It is good to see everyone. Happy October. Hope you're ready for the whirlwind. We're going to be continuing our study about Christ Church. We're going to talk about the church as the family of God this afternoon. Be turning your Bibles to Galatians 6. That's where we're going to start. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to be talking about the church as a family. Galatians 6 verse 10 is where we're going to start out. Maybe does it seem a little darker in here today? Maybe it's just me. Are they usually, though? All right, 6:10. Maybe. Yeah, maybe it's just aging, right? Everything just gets old. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Those who are of the household of faith. There's a number of different examples that were given in the New Testament, and we're examining some of those as far as how the church, or what the church is compared to. And today we're going to be taking a look at the church as a family. Here, we're called a household. You'll remember there in like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're God's field, God's building, okay? And in this case, we are part of a family. And the only people that are a part of that family are those who have entered in the proper way. There's only one way into the family, and that's how the Lord puts us into the family. Only he can add to the church. Many of you know that it's a pet peeve of mine to have people who are going to place their membership in the local church. Okay, I understand what they're saying, and you should have a fidelity to the local church. You should have a loyalty to the local church body. But only Jesus adds to the church. He's the only one who is able to do such a thing. And so the only way to be in the household is if Jesus adds you to the household. Andy, I'm getting no internet. Does that make any sense? I do need it to connect here to the Wi-Fi projector. It's not a big deal. I can see it. You just can't. So Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I actually wanted to pick up 14 and 15 too. I'll read those now. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but if you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are adopted into the family of Christ. We are born from above. We've talked about how John chapter 3, being born again, is really born from above. We are born into the family of God. It's the only way to be placed into his household is to have a biblical faith, to be in Christ, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 refers to there. And so one of the things within that is, like a kid, you just had to look threateningly at it. So thank you for doing that, Andy. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, okay, we're heirs. Heirs with Jesus Christ. And so there's an encouragement here as heirs with Jesus Christ that he is our older brother. He is the one with whom we share in the inheritance with. Now, if we think about this from a certain perspective, with the angels, Satan in particular, Satan led a rebellion of angels against the Lord. Why? Because he wanted his glory. He had what was rightfully, he wanted to take away by force that which is rightfully the Lord's. And the Lord is going to communicate very clearly that you are not going to take from me that which is not yours. But what does he do? A really amazing thing that he does is he says, okay, look, I'm willing to share this. I'm willing to share this with those who have not seen it, unlike the angels, but rather those who are willing to trust me by faith. I am willing to make them an heir. I'm willing to have them have a part of this. It's one of the reasons, too, why sometimes you'll get this question. I've had it before about people will ask about the rebellion in heaven, right? And they'll be like, well, if God gives free will, then how do we know that because of that free will, how do we know that there won't be another rebellion in heaven? How do you know that people who are Christians now, if God doesn't take away the free will, how do you know there's not going to be another rebellion? And I'll tell you that the answer to that is actually quite simple, though it sounds complex at the beginning. We are the ones who have already proven where our priorities are. We are the ones who have already acted by faith. And so when you have the realization by sight, we have already shown what we believe in. We've already shown what we're about. So there's not going to be a rebellion because we have already decided without seeing it that we are going to worship the Lord, right? So there's a huge distinction there between us and the angels who had that opportunity and decided to rebel anyway. We're proving what we believe, and we're proving the righteousness of God. Not really what I'm talking about today, but thought that might be interesting to you. Okay, so, but I am talking about the inheritance that we get to participate in as brothers and sisters of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so as we take a look at the church as a family, I want us to maybe separate some of our thoughts. There's going to be connections and correlations that I'm going to make, but one of the things that when you're talking about a family, there's a lot of different types of baggage that people come with, both good and bad. There's preconceptions. Some people think family, and there's a really great connotation there. You know, family Christmas, family Thanksgiving, so on and so forth. Other people think family and they think abandonment. They think abuse. There's lots of different things that you can associate with family. But when we're going to talk about the church, we're going to talk about the church as the family of God, what the Lord has really intended. And family on earth can be more than a little complicated, right? Those relationships. You know, it's interesting too that the world, that they recognize the need for community. Have you noticed that everything is a community, right? Like, you're not just, you don't have interests anymore, you're part of a community, right? You're part of the pickleball community, right? You're part of the roller coaster community. Everything's a community, right? I'm part of the, you know, you fill in the blank. You don't have an interest. You're part of the libertarian community, right? And all these communities that were, because what's the world inherently trying to do? Inherently, the world is trying to bring people together to get a form of that which we know that we need. Right? We know that we need the church community, but they're looking for things that are going to bring people together. Well, question, are you always going to be interested in roller coasters? What happens if you can't ride anymore, right? Are you always going to be interested in whatever, D&D? What happens when you grow up, right? Like, there's all sorts of things. What happens when, right? So you gotta, those communities are based upon what? They're based upon a shared interest, right? But the church is based upon the family of Christ. Quote here that I got from Jane Howard, who I have no idea who that is, but call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family. Whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. Right? So there's a recognition, even by the world, that this is necessary. And it's the family of Christ that ultimately is what we need. Another quote here, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. Right? That's happiness right there. A couple more. The other night, I ate at a real nice family restaurant. Every table had an argument going. Real nice family restaurant, right? Jerry Seinfeld said this, there is no such thing as fun for the whole family, right? Anybody who's been to, close your ears, Angie. Anybody who's been to Disney, right? There is no such thing as fun for the whole family. You tell me how many of those dads are really having fun. another quote by a comedian here. My grandmother started walking 5 miles a day when she was 60. She's 97 now, and we don't know where she is. One more. Family, a social unit where the father is concerned with parking space, the children with outer space, and the mother with closet space. Okay? Well, you know, again, all sorts of preconceptions about family. We want to make sure that the family of God, the church as the family of God, is what the Lord intended it to be. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It's kind of interesting here. There's an emphasis of who your family really is. You come out from darkness to light. You are bound together with those who are your family. And it's interesting here, too, the ladies particularly get a shout out, right? Sons and daughters. A lot of times, ladies are just lumped in as sons of God, right? But sons and daughters, okay? There's a part of this individuality that you get to keep as well in the family, okay? So, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So through Jesus Christ to himself, that is how we have our adoption. We are wanted. We are loved. And that love has been demonstrated through what Jesus was willing to go through on our behalf. You got to start all the way back the way that Philippians chapter 2 does, that he humbled himself by coming as a man. That he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That he was willing to drop down, if you will, to the level of man. Two rungs on the ladder, if you will, is what I mean. Is that he was able to, or that he was willing to drop down and to become vulnerable. To be the baby in the manger. And then he lived the perfect life. He's willing to suffer, to be beaten, to be humiliated, to be spat upon, to be hung on that cross, to take on the sins of the world because he wanted to adopt us into his family. This is an unfortunate reality that not all of the kids who are born into this world are wanted or loved. That's the reality. But Jesus loves them. When we sing the children's song, when we teach it, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. Probably can't sing this song anymore because it's not PC. But they're precious in his sight. There's some power there, guys. Because no matter where you're coming from, Jesus paid for the sins of the world. Jesus loves the little children and even the ones who grow up, right? And he was willing to give himself for the sins of the world. Now, there's something here that's pretty significant because of Jesus' reconciliatory work, we're able to be added to the family, right? Well, let's ask a question. How much control and how much work did you do to be born into the family that you were born into? Right? Any of us had control of that? We didn't, right? Well, again, in the same way, Jesus paid for the sins of all of us. The question is, hey, do you want that added to your account? And if that gets added to your account, guess what? You're added into the family of God. But let's ask another question. As you learn and you grow and you develop, do you have something to do with the culture that your family has? I mean, you didn't do any, it wasn't your good work in any way that made you a part of your physical family. And so it's not like, you guys, guess what? I was born a harbor. Yeah, it's because I'm some pretty hot stuff, right? That's silly. It doesn't make any sense. Didn't have any control over any of that. But especially as a dad and a husband now, do I have some control? Do I have some, let's put it this way, responsibility over what it means to be a harbor? And so do you think that some of that principle might apply to the local congregation as well? That again, the only reason why we're able to be a part of this is because of what Jesus has done for us. But as we grow and mature, we have some responsibility for one another. We get to help grow the culture, to help grow the love that we have for one another, to have a family environment, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers via the church, that it's not about what you had outside of here, but rather it's about what we get to participate in the Lord's church as a family. For this to work properly, it takes our individual engagement without keeping the family at arm's length. That's one of the things that we'll talk about a little bit later, is that you have to risk it. Okay, to have good family relationships. And in the Lord's church, you have to be willing to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to put yourself out there to be able to benefit from being a part of the family. You can't be engaged in a family while trying to keep everything and everyone at arm's length. And that family environment is so important because you're coming from, again, where we came from really doesn't matter. It's what we are engaging in the Lord's body. You know, it is a wonderful thing when our physical family is also our spiritual family. That's a positive thing. It can be a real blessing in Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 1. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There is power to being born of God. Who's heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water? We all know what the world means by that. But I guess I would try to turn that on its head a little bit and ask the question, whose blood? Whose blood is thicker than water? And what about the blood that you access through the water? See, the church family needs to take precedent, needs to take priority over our physical family. Scripture is clear about that, okay? And so it's great when the physical family is also able to be part of the spiritual family, but the gospel is actually intended to separate. And we are probably going to come to points in our lives where we have to choose, and you have got to choose your spiritual family. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Get some encouragement from Jesus here. It's interesting too, when people choose their physical family over the church, it comes in many forms and in many, many different ways. But it's interesting because it's like, okay, you know, are we really looking for people who have a good and honest heart? Are we really looking for truth seekers? Like, it's great when that's part of our family. But that's not always how this works out, as demonstrated in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What's our family priority? Is it our spiritual family? Is it our physical family? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is going to give us the example. Matthew 12:46. While he was still speaking with the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. that a hard pill to swallow in reality sometimes? But what's it take? What's it take? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, you do what it takes. Obviously, especially those of us with kids in the household, and with even as the kids exit the household, you want to put things in the family and the priority in such a way that you want your kids to make it. But ultimately, the way to communicate to your kids that you want them to make it is by putting kingdom things first. And the way that your attitude is towards the church. Because way more than even any of the words that you say, your children pick up on the attitudes that you have towards the church. This is amazing. Like, even within the assembly, it's like, okay, you know, one of the things that I've noticed is one of those tone-setting things. If dad sings, kids sing. If dad doesn't sing, kids don't sing. See it all the time. Right? It's interesting. Moms usually sing. That's not what determines whether the kid will sing or not. It's dad. And so what are we prioritizing? Are we prioritizing the things of the kingdom? See, you think it came back to Jesus' mothers. That's interesting. Jesus' mother and brothers. Do you think it came back to them what he said? Well, that wasn't very nice, was it? Do you think Jesus gave a rip whether they thought it was very nice or not? That's how it was going to be communicated to them what was really important. Because he was willing to take a stand. He was willing to prioritize the things of the kingdom. And what do we see? His brothers on earth, they rejected him, didn't they? But after his ascension, what do we know about Jesus' brothers? No. He was the real deal. He was who he said he was. How are we going to communicate to our family? By putting first things first. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are children of God. And as children of God, you know, the Lord would really like the kiddos to get along, right? Can you guys just stop fighting for 5 minutes? Has that come out of any parents' mouth before, right? Can I have a little bit of peace and quiet around here? Be really nice. Could you guys go play in your room, right? Like, maybe I'm getting too personal now. But, you know, it's nice when the kids get along, isn't it? It's pleasant. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Does the Lord want us to get along as his kiddos? And more than just getting along, the Lord wants us to have real teamwork. And that real teamwork means being involved in one another's lives. And that's not just see you Sunday, see you Wednesday. That doesn't get being in one another's lives. Because the question is, you know, 2 hours a week. I mean, the example that I used in Wauseon that's true here too is one of the things I really appreciate about Christian education is, like, everybody knows everybody and everybody else knows everybody else. You can't hide nothing. You cannot, right? I mean, for a period of time, maybe. But like 25 hours a week, you know. Sue, did you know those kiddos? Okay. And guess what? The kiddos knew Sue. They could tell you all of her strengths and all of her weaknesses, I'm sure, just as she could tell you theirs. Right? What about for 2 hours a week? Are us adults pretty good at hiding things for one another for 2 to 3 hours a week? How you doing? Oh, good. How are you? Oh, just fine. Work's busy. Yep. Real busy. Family doing good? Yep. Everybody's healthy. Great. See you midweek. Cool. Right? It's like, does that really require teamwork? I remember, this is being recorded, I don't care. But I remember one day, like 3 years ago at school, right? First day of school, and two of my really good kids, right? And they were young. They were like, I don't know, 9 or 10 at the time. And the one kid, out of nowhere, they were coming in. I didn't see it. I got to deal with it later, right? And the one kid, out of nowhere, just hauls off and punches the other kid in the back, right? It's like, where did that even come from, right? But, you know, it's because it's a function of the environment. You spend 25 hours a week with somebody, some stuff's going to happen, right? And you got to work together. Well, that's one of the things that the Lord wants for his church, is for his people to be able to work together, not to just have pleasant niceties, not just to have, oh, well, you know, I like these people, and maybe even if I move, you know, I can rake some of them into helping me. And, you know, those things are like nice little perks, right? But actually to be a part of one another's lives so that we can have real teamwork, so that as real trouble and real difficulty arises, that we're able to actually work with one another to make things be positive. And the family shouldn't just exist to serve itself, but rather be bigger than itself. Any organization that is just focused on itself is going to die. And so within the body of Christ, yes, we are to serve one another, and the Bible is very clear about that. But we're also serving Christ, and we're serving the world around us and participating in the job that Christ has for us. I've got one more quote for you guys, and it's unfortunately from Brad Pitt, but when you're right, okay? So, a family is a risky venture because the greater the love, the greater the loss. That's the trade-off, but I'll take it all. The greater the love, the greater the loss. Well, that's interesting to me, because what about the risk that Jesus took? See, you can really boil the perfection debate down to that question. Did Jesus really take a risk? Because when Jesus, okay, came down here, he took the greatest risk to demonstrate the greatest love, because he had a choice. He had a choice whether he was going to be the sacrifice, whether he was going to be faithful, or whether he was going to choose to sin. See, there's people out there that will tell you Jesus did what he did because he had to. That's taking away from the risk that Jesus really made for us, because he was willing to put himself on the line to be tested because he loved us. And real love involves both choice and risk. Choice and risk. And he was willing to risk it for us. But even though he was willing to do that, he still gives us a choice. He gives us a choice to be reconciled to him, and then he gives us the choice to continue to live and to walk by faith, to be obedient to him or not. But he demonstrates for us what real love really looks like. Real love looks like risk. And so we were talking earlier about how we can't keep an arm's length from one another. So I think people do that because they're scared. Because real love involves risk. If I give of myself, I might get hurt. Or I have given of myself and I was hurt. Therefore, I'm not willing to do that again. Well, what's the Bible have to say about that? I'm glad that Jesus didn't take that approach and doesn't take that approach with us. But rather, he is willing to give of himself for us because of the love that he has for us. And he wants us to translate the love that he has for us towards a love for one another. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We're not going to get to the last three there. If you want to jot them down, that's great. But we'll stop here in 1 John 2, 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's one thing to talk about how much we love God and then don't really treat our brother the way that we ought. But really, our love for God is demonstrated through the love that we have for one another, for our brothers, for our sisters, for the risk that we're willing to take to be engaged in his purpose. It's a risk. It's a risk for us too. There's a risk of rejection. There's a risk of being hurt. There's a risk of perceived failure. There's all sorts of risks. The question is, do we love enough to take the risk? I want to answer that in the affirmative.
577. You guys have it? Let's sing. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale,
Jesus has said,